Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. And welcome to each one. Visitors, thank you for joining us here at Elm Street. Thank you, Howard, for the challenge of enjoying the cold. I can identify with him. I'm nine elderly, and I would rather sweat than chill. There was one brother I used to go to church with, and he couldn't wait to get his overalls out, and I couldn't wait to put mine away. And so there's a time that both of us enjoyed in life. So for a message this morning and thinking about what to share, I don't know how the other pastors here this morning find it, but it's nice when you can start off Monday morning and you have a pretty good sense of what you feel God wants you to share. And there's other times, all the time you wait on God, because I don't want it to be Thomas's message, because if that's the case, I may as well not even open my mouth. And so as I waited, Monday came. And I left, and there was a few inspirations, but they were pretty fleeting. Tuesday came, Tuesday evening left, or came as well, and then it left, and I still didn't have inspiration. Or they were all fleeting as well. But you know, there was a sermon that I'd been assigned that next Sunday evening that's in the back of my mind, and I shelved that because I don't want to be a streamlined preacher, or I would, you know, preach it this morning, so I'd have to do quite so much studying, and then I'd have it ready for next Sunday night. So I kind of put that on the shelf because I didn't feel like that's what God wanted me to do at that time. So Wednesday came, and I still was waiting. And there was a song. I was listening to some music. There was a song that caught my attention. All of a sudden, it's like, that's it. And the song title is The Jesus Way. And we'll get to that a little bit later. So I pulled off that sermon off the shelf that I was asked to preach next Sunday evening. And that is developing strong faith in easy times. And I thought, you know what? Here's the time for my brotherhood to have some input into it as well. And if you maybe help give me some pointers. But in thinking about developing strong faith in easy times, and when this title was first given to me, the first thing that went through my mind was like, okay. Like oftentimes in our minds, we think of faith being developed or become stronger in hard times, right? What about easy times? What is developing? Something that is developing is something that is growing. It's becoming more mature, advanced. In 2 Peter 3, verse 17 and 18, Peter says this. He says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." What does he say next? "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." And so for the Christian, there is continual growth. No matter if I am finding life pretty easy, and that's a term that who defines, or maybe we feel life is just pretty hard. But what is strong? Strong is something that is able to withstand great force or pressure. And what is faith? But before we look at faith, I'd like to think about easy times just a little bit. In our minds, we think about easy times where there's not that pressure. There's not resistance. But I think it is good for us as Christians to stop and to consider that for you and I, there is danger all the time. Because we have an enemy of our soul that is out to destroy us. And he doesn't serve off of one platter. He serves off of multiple platters, because if he can get you to take something that will slowly deteriorate your soul, he has it. He has it. So what is faith? Faith is a complete trust or confidence in someone or something. We talk about our faith in God, our trust in God, but there's also something deeper than that. And it's a strong belief in who? In God. And who's God? He's the sovereign one. He's the supreme one. Yes, there's countries that say that their leader is the supreme leader. Okay, he's the leader. He's the top. But God is the supreme of everything. The whole world. He is the supreme one. Turn to me in Romans chapter 7, just for a couple of introductory thoughts here. And thinking about faith and easy times and something to start with. Romans 7, and starting in verse 24. Actually, I'm going to start back in verse 22. Paul says here, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Paul's bringing out is that there is all of us are born with an Adamic nature, and we will work with that as long as we're here in life. We have to work with it. If we're no longer working with it, what happened? It is maybe what is ruling our life. But Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, I need help. I need help." We talked about some of that in our Sunday school lesson this morning. But he says, "I thank God." A strong belief in God. God offers deliverance, doesn't he? Yes, he does. So what are we talked about some of this, you know, the ease, not having that pressure. What are we up against? Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so there is a pressure that we face that is bigger than what you and I can face on our own. We need God's help. So thinking about this faith, this belief in God, what is it? Faith in Christ secures salvation. This is where faith starts in the life of a person. And I have just a number of verses here I'd like to just read down over. I'm not going to make a lot of comment. I'll let the Spirit work that in your heart. But in thinking about faith in Christ secures salvation, because there's a key in all these verses, and I don't want to let the cat out of the bag. It's not quite the right term, but I want to get to a point. We'll do a little bit later in the sermon. But listen, Romans 10 verse 9 says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." John 3:15, "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." John 11:25, "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." John 12:46, "I am come, a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." And the last one, John 20:31, "But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Think of Christ offering salvation to all mankind. Is it possible to have strong faith in times of ease? Or is it in times of hardness, when there is nowhere else to turn, that strong faith is developed? And I'd like to answer that question as we go throughout our sermon this morning. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 2. I would like to look at a family that brings out, I believe, this example of whether or not, of whether faith can be developed, faith that is growing in hard times or in easy times. And starting at the end of Genesis here, we have Joseph coming to the end of his life, and we have his father coming to Egypt. And we have Joseph in chapter 50, verse 1, "And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him." And so there was that reunion. But also, we have Joseph at the end of his life, and he passes a blessing on to his sons. And we know the story well, and I'd like to go through and pull out a couple of different instances because we know the story. But there's some important points, I think, that are worth us considering or in thinking about developing strong faith in easy times. Come to Exodus, and it says that in verse 7 of chapter 1 of Exodus, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them." And then verse 8, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." And then he goes on in the next verses, and he sees the children of Israel as a threat. And he says, we're going to have to do something about this. Because he says that if the enemy comes up against us in verse 10, they might just join the enemy and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. And so we have them setting up, pretty much becoming slaves. They have taskmasters, and they put them to hard work. And that's not working. So verse 15. Well, going on down like from verses 14 to 16, the Pharaoh, the king here, tells the midwives that any child that's born that is a boy needs to be killed. Did that work? No. That didn't work either. They continued to grow. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men, children alive. So verse 18, we have the king calling for the midwives and wonders, why have you not followed my orders? But he puts out another decree, and he says that, verse 22, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. How do you think that message went throughout the land? They didn't have a news cable of some sort to broadcast this. I don't know, I'm just assuming, but they probably had horsemen that delivered the message throughout the land. Okay, the Bible doesn't say that, but that was sort of their mode of transportation. So you have this backdrop. Let's start into chapter 2, verse 1. And what does it say? And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. So we have two marrying. And as they look, what do you think all their discussions were in the first couple months of their marriage? Because in verse 2 it says, a woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. So there was, at least 9 months in here, that there was discussion. And what do you think went through their minds? They knew what the king had ordered. What if it's a boy? What if it's a girl? Do you think that their faith was stretched? Absolutely, I'm sure it was. But there is a crux of this whole subject. I think it comes down to one crux. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. But we have Moses being born. It says she saw that he was a goodly child, a fair child, and she hid him 3 months. In verse 3, she could no longer hide him. What did she do? She made a little basket. She daubed it with slime and pitch, and she put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. What went through that young mother's mind? As she built that basket, she put in the flags, and then to walk away. Think there's any emotion? I would likely think that there was, because you know what? She was a human just like you and I are. Just like you as sisters are. We have Moses' sister there in verse 4, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. In verse 5 here, sorry, I didn't mention that. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. I think God placed a seed there. She said that this Pharaoh's daughter had compassion on him. And then we have the courage of Moses' sister. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she might nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter agrees with that. She says, sure. So she goes and calls the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter tells Moses' mother, take him, nurse him for me, help to rear him. And I will give thee thy wages. So the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And I don't know, the Bible doesn't record what that age is. But obviously, by the time he was weaned. So Moses goes to live in a totally different culture than what the Israelites here had been living in. Moses was raised in an environment where everything was done probably for him. You know, he probably had a good social friends group that he could be a part of and do things with. It was a lavish lifestyle. Probably gourmet food. Nice plush bed to sleep in. And where were the rest of his ancestors? The rest of his relation? They were back living. They were still living under bondage. Under the harsh taskmasters, was it possible for Moses to develop a strong faith in this time of ease? Obviously, the question is yes, because Moses did. Can you and I develop strong faith in easy times? And the answer is yes, we can. But it comes down to one thing. Well, if I get my page here. So we have Moses, he's going out, and he notices that, so he was about 40 years old when this happened. Go down to verse 11 of chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Something clicked in his heart. This is wrong. And he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And he went out the second day, and behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to them that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" So the news had gotten around. And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now verse 15, "Now when Pharaoh heard these things, he sought to slay Moses." So Moses is in a predicament, isn't he? He's got to move out. Where does he go? He flees into the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. And we have the priest's daughters coming, this priest from Midian, and they came to draw water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock of sheep. And we have the shepherds come and drove them away. And we have Moses here offering, and he stood up and helped them, he says, and watered their flock. And these young ladies go home. I say they're young ladies, or says the daughters, so I assume they're young. These young ladies go home, and their father's like, "What? How come are you back so early?" They said, "Well, this Egyptian drew the water for us." And that just caught my attention. This Egyptian, did Moses look like an Egyptian? He was a Hebrew, wasn't he? And so I just looked up in Manners and Customs. I have a book in it just to see what their different nationalities were. It said most Egyptians were fairly short, brown skin with stiff brown hair. On the contrast, Israelites were probably about the same height, but they had a light olive-colored complexion and dark brown or black hair. It's not here or there, but I just thought that was interesting. They go back to the father and say, "There's an Egyptian that helped us." And their father asks him, he says, "Well, did you bring him in? Or like, where's he at?" So they went back and called him, and he came. And it says in verse 21, "And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and called his name Gershom, and said, 'I have been a stranger in a strange land.'" And it goes on, there's more dialogue here. We have Moses going out and keeping Jethro's flock. And did you think about the contrast here now? At the end of Genesis, when Joseph's family is coming down to Egypt, what was one thing that the Egyptians considered to be an abomination? Shepherds. What is Moses doing? For the next 40 years, he's out in the desert keeping his father-in-law's sheep. The very thing in the culture that he was raised in considered to be an abomination. And there's a few other things that we could go into there. We're not going to for sake of time. His experience in the desert keeping the sheep, I think, was a very formative years in Moses' life. He met God there in the burning bush. But what was it? What was it that took Moses out of Egypt? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, let's start reading in verse 24. It says this, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Notice verse 25. Says this, choosing. That is the crux of the whole message. If you forget about everything else I say, developing strong faith is choosing faith. If you don't choose it, you will not develop it. You must choose faith. And that was what Moses did here. He says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a reason. And verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. If you back up, we can put another word in there for esteeming. I believe, according to Strong's, this would say to consider. So verse 26 would say, to consider the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Or in other words, he looked attentively to it. It was his focus. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. And he goes on a little bit more there. We'll stop there. By faith, it was Moses' choice. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And brothers and sisters, you and I all have that same choice to make today. And it's not, yes, there is the initial choice of following God, but then there is a daily choice of following after the things that are of God, right? But what is it that kept Moses just that attentive look ahead? It says, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Go over to verse 13 of chapter 11. It's talking about these all that died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. They could have went back. But what does it say? But now they desire a better country, that is heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And I think that is what was the focus of Moses. And that is the focus for you and I. Brothers and sisters, we are not staying here forever, okay? But there is a life beyond that we are preparing for. So if you forget everything else that I said this morning, faith is a choice, and your choice is reflected by your actions. We can go over to James chapter 2. Actually, we will just briefly turn over to James 2. We're almost here. And thinking about that, my faith, what I say I believe, will produce works. Or in other words, fruit. Verse 14. In James 2, it says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Thinking of faith as my belief in Christ. Verse 15, if your brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, and thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? You know, he keeps coming back and pounding this point, that faith will produce works. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified, or to render innocent, to free, by works, when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought by his works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete? We'll stop there. Faith helps us to look beyond the world's value system to see the eternal values of God's kingdom. This produces a walk of faith. And that is what enabled the men of chapter 11 of Hebrews to have clear vision of where they were going. It produces a walk of faith. And so now it's you and I's opportunity, and it is our calling to serve God faithfully. Will we? Like I mentioned, faith is a choice, and your choice is reflected in your actions. And so if you're wondering why people think that are questioning your faith, maybe you ought to look at the fruit of it. What's my faith produce? What's my actions? What's the works that are coming forth? And no, we cannot earn our salvation. But when we have accepted in faith and we believe, I don't know if you noticed in the verses I had read earlier through John, did you notice it said, believest, thou believest, and believest? What was that? A choice, a choice, a choice. And that's for all of us. It's choosing. Well, what are some practical ways to develop strong faith in easy times? I just have three of them, and there's different places, just to get your mind turning. The first one I have is, we must be connected to the true vine for proper nourishment. Turn with me to John chapter 15. In order to develop or to grow in our faith, whether it's easy times or hard times, we must be connected to the true vine for proper nourishment. Because you see, that is where, as a vine has that connection, that's where it draws its nutrients from, what? The soil. To sustain life. And if I am not connected to the right source, the nutrients that I am drawing out of that soil will not produce the growth that honors God unless it is attached to the true vine. I actually like to only pull out two verses out of John 15. I'd like to start in verse 8. It says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And thinking about our faith will produce works. It'll produce fruit, okay? What happens when there is no fruit that is born? Something became disconnected. And if it will not be reattached, what will happen? It will be cut off. So do the works that come from my life, is it something that God sees as fruit? And also in thinking about in times of ease, in the land that we are living in, we don't face a lot of outside. Remember what I said earlier, even as a Christian, was the song say, my soul be on thy guard, 10,000 foes arise. There are pressures that we're facing, but there's times when we're facing like physical or like just very external. We become relaxed. But in times of ease, should not our fruit production be at its highest? I think so. And this is a message from my own heart. It's good for me to study this. Go to verse 16. And thinking about fruit bearing in the Christian's life, can fruit bearing be seasonal? I brought this up earlier one time, if you remember it. But this is, I guess, a point that God has driven home in my life. Can fruit bearing in my life be seasonal? And the answer to that is no. Because you go to verse 16, it says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you or appointed you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And that your fruit may remain. And that carries the idea of to stay. So in other words, fruit bearing is not seasonal. And we probably all have been around people, if I can find my little note here. We probably have been all around people that have faced some very tough times in life. Hard times. God has taken them through some very hard times. And they have allowed that to shape and mold them. And we probably all left from there and said, you know what? There is something about the sweetness of that person's character that's just different. Okay? Why is that? This came out of the Companions a number of years ago. And it's called The Parable of the Grapes. And it was told by Abigail Good. It says, a salesman gave me an informal tour of the Napa Valley region in California while I was there on business. Hundreds of thousands of acres of vineyards drew strength from their sinewy vines from the region's fertile soil. But rainfall is often not sufficient and much irrigation is done. It must take lots of water to grow all of those grapes, I observed while admiring their beauty. It does, my tour guide agreed. But we found that to produce the sweetest grapes, the vines need to struggle a bit. Give them all the water they want, and the grapes they produce aren't as sweet. Did you catch that? So whether you're going through a hard time in life, allow it to make some very sweet fruit. And if you're not, maybe life is going along pretty well, allow your life to be producing fruit at its optimum level. because it can bless your family, it'll bless the church, it'll bless your community, and it will not go unnoticed. What are some ways that we find nourishment in being attached to this true vine? How do we find it? First one I have is reading God's Word. It gives us direction on principles that we need to stand for. It's not certain issues or things that we as individuals think that are important to stand for, and that's an important point. It is things that the Bible says that are important to stand for. Another one's prayer. And how do I get my nourishment? How do I develop strong faith? And that's prayer. Matthew 6, verse 6 says, "Be thou, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet," and notice this, "and when thou hast shut the door." No, what does it say? It says, "And when thou hast shut thy door," the door of my heart, "pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." You know, sometimes in life, it's a little hard to get the door shut because there's so many things going, and it's important for us to come to a place that we can close our door and we can have communication with the Father. What does Revelation say? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." And what? He wants communication. "I will sup with him and he with me." Another one is meditate. What is meditate anyway? To think or consider something carefully, or to spend time in quiet reflection. Is this a biblical principle directive? Because in our world today, some of this gets a little bit skewed. And it is. Let's go to Psalms. It says, I have a number of them here I'm going to read, but you can turn to Psalms 119 because we're going to get there in just a bit. Well, while you turn there, Psalms 1 verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Who's this? This is the man that's following after God in Psalms 1. Psalm 63 verse 5 and 6, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my soul and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate." When? What did Galen say in Sunday school? "Meditate on thee and the night watches." You know what? If you wake up at night and you can't sleep, there's probably seasons of life that it doesn't affect all of us, because I don't have that problem necessarily right now, but maybe when I get older, I will. And maybe for some of you older ones, you know, maybe sleep in the middle of the night just disappears. But you can meditate on God, and you can pray. It's not like God's like, "Oh, wait, sister down there, just wait. I got a couple calls coming over here from, you know, the other side of the world." No. Anytime, the prayers can ascend and God hears. Psalm 119. You're already there. I'm not quite. I just start reading in verse 97. Thinking about meditation on God's word, it gives us a distaste for evil. Psalms 119, verse 97, it says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Though thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." You combine all of these together, and you get a very good recipe. Whether Bible reading, prayer, and meditation, it provides Christian growth. Understanding that it helps to build that resistance within me to abhor the evil, because I am cleansed when I read the Word of God. What does Psalms 37:31 say? "The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide." So if you want your step to be firm and to be steady, have the law of God in your heart. The second one, thinking of practical ways to develop strong faith in easy times, is understanding our existence is in God's hands. And sometimes we lose this so quickly. I can. You know, my very existence is a gift from God. I have no guarantee that I'll have 10 heartbeats left. And you don't either. But it's a gift from God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. This is Paul here, and he's at Athens. Acts 17, verse 22. It says, "Then Paul stood up in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Our very existence is a gift from God." And when I lose my perspective, or I lose the mindset that, you know, my life, the gift of life, is a very gift from God, I will begin to lose my focus on other areas of life as well. And that is my purpose here. The things that God has entrusted into my care. I know we're going through some of these rapidly, but you can turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And warning of this, our title indicated that there's easy times. And God warned the children of Israel as well that there come a time when life may just be pretty easy for you. But do not forget. And he brings out the same principle again, that the very breath that you're given is a gift from me. I'm the one that gave it to you. In Deuteronomy 8, let's start in verse... we're going to drop down a little bit here. Verse 11. It says, "Beware." And beware there carries the idea of to hedge about. To hedge about with thorns. It's to protect, to attend to. "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping his commandments, and his judgments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end." Notice verse 17. "And thou say in thine heart, My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth." Just that self. That self. I have done it. Verse 18, what does he say? "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware to thy fathers as it is this day." It is God allowing you. And it is my responsibility then to use those resources that he has entrusted into my care in a God-honoring way. Going through the Bible and just reading different verses, I came across two verses, and this is going to be a little bit of a side trail, but I felt led to bring it in here. We have a number of older ones here this morning, and God bless you. We're glad for each one of you. And you know, as in life, we talked about how our very existence is given to us by God. And as you get older, maybe sometimes you wonder, I don't know, I'm not there. But maybe you wonder, like, what's my purpose in life? Did God forget me down here? I have two verses I would like to read. There's actually four verses, but two different chapters. Isaiah 46, verse 3 and 4 says, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age, I am he. And even to the hoar hairs, or the gray hairs, will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you." Isaiah 49, verse 14 and 15. "But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. A promise you can claim, and it's for all of us. But let's not lose our focus that our very existence is given to us from God, and that will help us in developing and growing a strong faith in times of ease. And the third point I have is choosing the Jesus way. And that was a song that I had came across on Wednesday, sung by the, I think it was the Graybill family. And it just went on to say that there's things in life that we face, and we face choices. There's times that people hurt us, but I will choose the Jesus way. And what's that? Forgiveness, right? And how many times should that be? 7 times, right? That's the number of completeness. No, Jesus said 70 times 7, 490 times. In other words, as often as it comes, I am to forgive and to lay down and to move on. And I guess that was just a challenge that, you know, as we face life, there are different things that'll come, and we must choose the Jesus way. And that is how our faith is developed or strengthened or broadened in easy times. In easy times and hard times. And that helps to prepare us for the hard times in life. You know, sometimes maybe it's a simple misunderstanding of what was said. But you know what? I can hold on to that thing for 25 years. And I've got 25 miserable years. Let it go. Forgive. Release your brother or sister. And enjoy the life that God would have you live. You know, a life of honesty. Now, that means living my life with the view that no matter where I am and what I'm doing, God sees. And Brother Howard brought that out very well last Sunday. Living in the presence of God. God sees everything. Choosing the Jesus way. You know, living life with the things that have been entrusted into my care as, you know, it's talents that God has entrusted. You know, Jesus gave the parable there of the talents. They're God's. And if God has blessed us, not to have the attitude of the rich man that says, what did he say? His land yielded bountifully and he needed more rooms to store his goods. And what was his response? He said, soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Just a laxness and looseness. What did God say? Thou fool, this night thy soul will be required of thee. And let's not make that mistake. We are in America, and God has blessed us richly, and I don't feel that we need to feel guilty about that. But we don't need to feel guilty if we're not using it in a God-honoring way. So what is the remedy for wealth? God entrusts into our care. Giving, right? There's many places that you and I can give, and we can choose to live a simple lifestyle. What would our schools do if they had the resources to operate comfortably and to just meet the needs that come? It's a choice that we have. You know, and with that, in the giving thing, there's also can be the temptation. Jesus brings us out, and I believe it's in the Sermon on the Mount. When I have maybe God has blessed me and I would like to give, but it would sure be nice if a few of my brothers and sisters noticed what I gave, right? We say the left hand's not supposed to know what the right hand did. And so that's, you know, a guideline that we can use in life. Choosing a simple lifestyle, trusting God for the future, and what may come in the older years. You know, there's a lot that a person could worry about. But you know when that starts? That starts in your younger years, trusting God with your future and God's plan. There's also something else about the Jesus way, and that is, I think it's Matthew chapter 17, Jesus made it clear that if there are things in the Christian life that cause me to stumble, what needs to happen? They need to get cut off, right? They need to get cut off. And this is just something to stir our thinking. But you know, the things that are causing us to stumble and to offend us need to get cut off. So to put it simply, and you can take it from it, I'm not like this is just one little narrow thing, but you know, if YouTube is causing me to sin, cut it off. If sports have become my idol, cut off the source. If romance novels are your diet and you struggle with fantasy of a love relationship and what all that could look like, cut it off. What happens then? You have to fill it with something. To develop strong faith, one needs to understand that I have vulnerabilities and I need to place red lines that I will not cross over to keep me from temptation, from the hour of temptation and failure. And in conclusion, I have an object lesson I'd like to use to bring this out. I don't know if I have enough room up here. My children didn't think Dad, are you going to have enough room on your pulpit? So we'll try. See, this is your right. So I'll put this up here. One. Got some Dutch Way cheese on special last night. Got an apple. And I even have an orange. And I actually have some peanuts. That can be okay. They're honey roasted, but it's kind of like what I like to eat when I'm done here. So I got that. Over here we have a Mountain Dew. I've got some Kit Kats, some sweets I kind of enjoy, and I've got a loaf of bread here. Now let's say that this morning we knew that we had a 2.5 mile race that we need to run, and our diet was going to be one loaf of bread and a Mountain Dew. Would that sustain you for a 2.5 mile jog? If you ate that this morning, about 2.5 hours later, we'd get ready to start. Rest assured, you would have no energy. Why? You would initially, but your sugar would have crashed. Now, what's over here? We've got some milk. There's some protein. We've got some cheese. That's protein as well. This here also helps to balance out the sugar on this side. We've got an orange, high vitamin C. Got an apple. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. We got some peanuts. That gives some healthy fat. My point is this. What you choose to feed on will directly affect the development of your faith. And that has been a challenge for myself. What I feed on. Do you know what? Do I enjoy a piece of bread with a hamburger? Yes, I do. It's protein. The hamburger is. But there is a balance. And as we live life, what we choose to be our intake, what we choose, and that's the key word, it is our choice, okay? God provides everything that we need. I believe it's in Isaiah, I can't remember the chapter, in the 50s somewhere. It talks about God has a table that is spread. He has everything that we need. But so often we're reaching over the table for the other things that are across the fence that are to our own detriment. And afterwards, we, as Christians, we are called to run a race. And we are not going to do it on Mountain Dew and Kit Kats and a loaf of bread, because we'll have a sugar crash. And when the going gets really tough, what happens? We have no energy. We have no initiative to keep going. We need protein sources that will enable us for the long haul. And in the Christian life, I guess the question I'd like to ask is, what is your diet? Because that is key in the development of your faith, whether it is easy times or hard times. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.